Not yet. Am I on? I learned to do that trick just to get attention. How are you this morning? Good. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, following along with going through the book of Luke. And this is after the encounter with the blind man, and also after the encounter with the rich man that Jill talked about. So it kind of flows together as we look at it. Because he's going to encounter another rich man. We're going to see what happens. Because when Jill read her passage, it said that it's difficult for a wealthy, rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we'll see what happens with Zacchaeus. So, verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 10. It said, he, Jesus, entered into Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. I think it's interesting that they described him as such, a chief tax collector and rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Amen. Let's look at verse 1. Said that he entered Jericho and was passing through, he being Jesus. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Jericho was a wealthy trade center in between the south and the north. And so there was plenty of trade, plenty of taxes to collect, both from the people and the businesses and the traders and so forth. So Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and was rich, is what it said. Many of the tax collectors were Israelites, and they were collecting for Rome. And so they were hated by the Jews, because they felt as though they were traitors to the Jews by collecting taxes to the Romans. They were corrupt and hated by the people, but loved by God. Amen. They were hated by the people, but loved by God. Zacchaeus not only collected taxes from the people and businesses, he also received a portion of what the tax collectors under his command would collect. So he was quite rich. He was collecting from the people, he was collecting from the businesses, and he was collecting from the tax collectors that was under him, because he was chief tax collector. So Zacchaeus was quite rich. We'll leave that thought there for a moment. Although some of us are thinking, well, that'd be nice to be quite rich. Just kidding. Verse 3. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. It says that Zacchaeus was seeking to know who Jesus was. Zacchaeus was a seeker of God. He may not have known exactly that's what he was, but he had heard about all the miracles. He heard about all the healings and the deliverances and the raising from the dead. And he was curious, at least. And I'm sure that he heard the claims of Jesus being the Messiah, the one that was coming, the Savior, the King. So he was seeking to know who Jesus was. And I think that that is a sign of a heart that desires to know God. Seeking is a sign of a heart that desires to know God. And regardless of whether Zacchaeus had pure motives about it, nonetheless, he was seeking Jesus. The beginning place in anyone's spiritual life is when one begins to seek. Because God says, if you seek me and seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. The continued growth of one's spiritual life is when one is continuing to seek. Christianity isn't about making a confession of faith, believing on Jesus, and when you die, you get to go to heaven. It is about a lifelong search for who this Jesus is. Because, yes, he's Savior, but he's so much more. He did so much more on the cross. He did so much more in his resurrection and his ascension and his seating at the right hand of the Father. Now, some of those words may be foreign to you, but they're all part of the gospel. Not just Jesus' death and resurrection, but the fact that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. So these are the type of things that we need to seek to know Jesus and to know him better. Many people are too passive when it comes to their relationship with the Lord. They're kind of waiting for God to show up in their lives and reveal himself. There's not a hunger or a thirst that drives them. There's not a desire to seek after him. And God responds to those who seek him out. Amen. We can remain passive with the understanding that Jesus died for us. And yes, we get to go to heaven when we die. But there's so much more to the Christian life that God wants us to know. But he responds only to those who seek him out, to seek out what this Christian life is about. Seeking is an active searching, not a passive waiting. It's an active searching for God, not a passive waiting. Okay, God, if you're out there, show up. You know, otherwise I'm going to watch my favorite show. Amen. Now, there's a balance there, of course. But seeking is active searching, not passive waiting. There's different ways that we seek after God. And one of them is prayer, of course, our communion with God, and our praying and talking to him and listening to his voice. That's a way of seeking the Lord. But I think one of the best ways, and maybe this is just me, but I think one of the best ways of seeking God is in his word. Taking that word of God, and especially the New Testament, opening it up and studying it. Actually be a theologian. You know what a theologian is? A studier of God. And we need to be students of God. We need to be studiers of God to know who this God is that we're serving, to know his greatness and his gloriousness. So that's another way of seeking the Lord, just taking that time to not just read devotionally, but come across a passage that maybe will come alive to you while you're doing a devotion. And dig in and find out, what is the meaning of this? Where did it come from? What's the context of it? What did it mean to the first century people that it was talking to? And when we find out what the writer meant to them, then alone we can apply it to our lives in an appropriate and accurate way. And there's plenty of helps and books that will help you determine that. And so again, my third point would be that seeking him in books, teachings that teach us the word. Now what I mean by that is not just self-help books that, you know, kind of address a certain issue we might have in our lives and give some biblical verses that would help and and help us in that area of life. I'm talking about books that are, once again, theology. They teach us about God. They study God. They study the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't have to be heavy and thick. There's a lot of wonderful theology books out there. And it's not even called necessarily theology, but just books that are teaching you the Word of God itself, not teaching you about a particular, you know, subject matter, and then using various verses to support that, but learning the Word itself. And there's good books and bad books, but books and teachings that teach us the Word of God, teach us how to know God through His Word. And that's one of the ways of seeking the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. So we can't leave knowledge out when we're seeking the Lord. And this knowledge, this word knowledge, means an intimate relationship with Him. I find that when I'm in the mode of studying the Word of God, there may be a subject that comes up that I'm interested in, or I don't know much about it. And so I will take and I will dwell on that subject for weeks at a time, reading good material, trying to discern what the Lord is saying in it, and also accompanied by prayer and just seeking the Lord. And Jesus said, if you seek me, you'll find me. And I always find it. I always find it. Some passages are difficult to understand, but others really aren't that difficult if they're not just applied to Western Christianity. If we learn what they say from the original languages and original culture, which we can, we find that we can apply them more readily in our situation. So it's just a thought, and I don't want everyone to go, oh man, I gotta go home and buy theology books now. There's some light stuff out there. It doesn't have to be heavy duty. There's some light stuff out there that covers the basis. So I just encourage you in seeking the Lord. But Peter says, in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants us to grow in knowledge as we seek him. Ephesians says, it was a prayer from Paul. He said, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation just means a revealing of that which is hidden. To have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. having the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we may know what is the hope to which he has called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. I always thought that said in the riches of inheritance to the saints, that it was my inheritance that he wants us to know about, which is true, but this here says that he wants us to know about his inheritance in the saints. He wants us to understand how precious you and I are, for we're his inheritance. He wants us to understand the depth and the power of his grace and his love and his mercy towards us. And so I think that's interesting. And he goes on to describe other things that he wants us to know about him. There'll be hindrances that will attempt to block one's search. Zacharias was short, and the crowd was all around him, and he couldn't get a vision of Jesus. He couldn't find him. He couldn't see him. And he wanted to see Jesus. So he was creative. He went ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree. I heard from one writer that a sycamore tree can reach up to 40 feet tall. So I doubt if he climbed to the very top, but, you know, it was a big tree and he climbed up in it. But the crowd had blocked Zacchaeus out from seeing Jesus. And there'll be many things that will attempt to block us out from seeking Jesus. Relationships, good or bad. Sometimes they can just kind of absorb all of our time and not leave us any time to seek the Lord and have that time with God and studying his word, praying, so forth. Other interests, you know, other things just kind of get in the way of the time that it takes sometimes to seek the Lord. So we have to be careful of those things that would block our vision of God. Satan will use whatever he can to block one's desire and ability to seek the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4 says, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan works to veil and put a veil in front of us, in front of our eyes, in front of our understandings. That's why seeking is searching. It's endurance. It's pushing through. It's plodding on. It's a work. It's a work to study the word. Amen. It's a work to have a prayer life. It's a work to, you know, do these things that we do in order to seek the Lord. And Satan tries to veil that so that we can't see. But we can get through it through Jesus Christ. Amen. Zacchaeus overcame his hindrances as he sought the Lord. The obstacle was overcome by determination to push through it. For he climbed a sycamore tree to have Jesus visible to himself and himself visible to Jesus. I think this is important. Zacchaeus climbed a tree to see Jesus. And when he climbed that tree, Jesus saw Zacchaeus. Remember it said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus, and he was searching for him while Zacchaeus was searching for God. And we just need to understand that as you seek God, God is seeking you. Amen. So it's not a never-ending, oh God, I want more of you. Oh God, I need you. Oh God, I'm seeking after you and so forth. Those are good prayers, good worship song prayers. and stuff, but we can't be eternally involved in just seeking him without finding him. He wants to be found too. So once we find him in a certain area and a certain concept of who God is, then we move on to the next. And it builds in our life. And we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. The scriptures say, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to one who knocks will be open. Jeremiah 29 wrote a prophet to Israel. It says, then you will call upon me, come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. So we have a God that wants to be found. Amen. I said we have a God that wants to be found. Amen. Amen. So your reward is sweet as you are a seeker of God, because you'll find him in whatever situation or circumstance or whatever you're seeking God about, to know him more, to know him in, like I say, your circumstance, or to know him in a particular aspect that the Word is showing you. He wants to be found by you. In verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. So again, this is Jesus seeking Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus seeking Jesus. He says, I must stay at your house today. That must is a word that means it's binding. In other words, it's something that has to happen. It's not just a casual, oh, look at that guy up there. I think I'll harass him today and stay at his house. It's a binding thing that was occurring. The word must means it is necessary. It is inevitable. It ought to happen. It should happen. So this wasn't just an occasional meeting. It was a divine appointment. And it says, another definition of must is that which is necessary in the nature of the case. I love that definition. You take it apart and it says that which is necessary in the nature of the case. Well, the nature of the case was Zacchaeus' salvation. And that which is necessary was for Jesus to stay at his house that day. So Jesus was making a proclamation. He was stating a fact. And Zacchaeus responded to that. And there may be times in our life when we've been praying and seeking the Lord, and he says, this is what's necessary in the nature of the case that you're facing. And boy, that's a good thing when the Lord speaks to you that way. Because you know that you know that you know he's in it and he's going to do it. Verse 7. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He was gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. You know, there's always a group of people like that. Amen. Self-righteousness will always be critical of a genuine move of God in someone's life. Someone will always be critical of the fact, look at God moving in that person's life. Why is he moving in their life and not moving in my life? Why is this? Why is that? He's not worthy. She's not worthy. Why is he doing that? You know, and that's all self-righteousness, as though that person, you know, was better than Zacchaeus. There'll always be a criticalness from self-righteous people about the genuine move of God in someone's life, trying to hinder it, trying to get that guy and get that woman from receiving from the Lord. Jesus came to seek and save sinners, so he had to go where the sinners were. Then look at 8, verse 8. Are we there? We're not there. Are we there now? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, now this to me is fabulous. He said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus repented of his old ways of living, and he turned to Jesus' way of living. Now, we don't have the conversation that took place between Zacchaeus and Jesus when they were in the house, but something struck Zacchaeus and brought understanding and revelation that this Jesus is Lord and Savior. He is the Messiah. And his first response was, if I defrauded anyone, I'm going to restore it. Half of my goods I give to the poor. And he just repented right there on the spot. Repentance just means going in one direction, stopping and doing about face, and heading in the opposite direction. And that's just a simple understanding of it. Going in one direction, stopping, then doing an about face and head in the opposite direction. It's putting off the old ways and putting on the new ways of Christ. Now, Jesus will save all who seek him out and call on his name for salvation. But repentance will be the outflow of that salvation. This is important. Now, Zacchaeus did good deeds. Gave to the poor, gave to those who he defrauded. He did good deeds. But you notice it was after he did the good deeds that Jesus noticed, today salvation has come to this house. So Jesus noticed these good deeds, but he realized it was because salvation had come to the house. So it wasn't because Zacchaeus did those good deeds and he earned Jesus' salvation. It was because he had been encountered Jesus, and he wanted to live the Jesus life. And so repentance flowed out of that salvation. Good deeds do not save us. We can do good deeds until we're blue in the face, but if we don't know Christ and haven't received Christ, they're of no avail. Good deeds do not save us, but good deeds demonstrate that we are saved. We don't do good deeds to save us, but good deeds demonstrate we are saved. Amen. Amen. Ephesians 2, we all know this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works. So we're created in Christ first, and then the good deeds come, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So if you're here today and you've been trying to work your way into right relationship with God, you don't need to do that. It's faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and that he died for our sins. And it's faith in him. And it's turning from our ways and turning to his ways after we receive him, and then living out the Christian life. So receive him first, then go about and do the good deeds. Amen. So if you feel unworthy, we all are. But you're trying hard by doing a lot of good deeds, hoping that God will accept you. There's not enough of them that you can do. Jesus Christ loved us unconditionally. Jesus Christ died for all of us unconditionally. Jesus Christ receives us unconditionally. And all we need to do is just receive him. Then live a life of good works, good deeds. It should be a natural outflow from our lives. And if it hasn't been, you know, rethink what you're doing. And maybe appreciate the fact that you have been saved and you're born again. And that the old life just isn't a match to the new life that God gave you. That's why it said in that other verse, put off the old man and put on the new man that you are in Christ. So I encourage you to do that. Now there's another place that Jesus spoke about the rich. And I believe this might have been the passage that Jill read. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So you read that, and you think, oh my gosh, how can a rich person get saved? Is that possible? How in the world does that happen? And then Luke tells us the story about Zacchaeus, who sought after God. And Jesus said salvation came to this house today. And Jesus says plainly, with man, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. The rich man Zacchaeus got saved. Amen. Amen. And boy, did he get saved. Amen. I mean, just immediately he stood up and said, I'll give back to the poor half of my goods. I'll undo the defraud that I did to others and restore it fourfold. So nobody is impossible to save. You might have somebody in your life who just rejects the gospel presently, who just doesn't want to hear anything about your Christian faith, who just is not interested at all. Maybe a devout atheist, maybe a devout Hindu or Muslim or whatever they may be, or just your average American that just doesn't care one way or the other about it. Nobody is impossible to save. Through prayers and intercessions on behalf of that person, we set up a meeting place. The word's paga in Hebrew. It's a meeting place between God and that person, and God works by his Spirit to free that person up from whatever is hindering him from seeing Jesus, providing a sycamore tree for them to climb so that they can see Jesus and Jesus will see them. But nobody is impossible to save. The only power that can prevent salvation from happening is our own self-will. We have the power to choose to receive or reject salvation in Jesus. That's the only power that can prevent salvation. But before we give up on somebody because you say, well, it's their will, You know, they can do what they want. That doesn't mean that God isn't still working on them. And our prayers and our intercessions will continue to work away, work away, work away. And God won't change the will, but he certainly will put pressure on it. He's like a hound dog, they say. He just chases you down until you give up. I was kind of like that. And it was back in the days of Billy Graham and some of these other bumper sticker campaigns. And my father owned a gas station. I was in high school then. And so it was full service. They didn't trick us into pumping your own gas yet. It was full service, so, you know, I would wipe windows and check tires, and a lot of times the gas opening was in behind the license plate in the back, and there'd be these stickers, Jesus loves you, Jesus saves you, you know, whatever it may say about Jesus, and I hated those stickers. They were haunting me and haunting me and haunting me. It's not like I didn't believe it. I believed it, but I didn't want anything to do with it. It would have interrupted my lifestyle. And I was trying hard to be a hippie. And it just wasn't a match until Jesus freaks came along. And then there you go. We can do that. But God got through to my will through conviction and the power of the Spirit. So don't give up on anybody. Nobody is impossible to save. Zacchaeus sought to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus found him to be Savior and Lord. I know I'm done early, but I'm done. So let's pray. Father, thank you for Zacchaeus, the story of him encountering Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you desire to save all men and have them all come to repentance, that nobody is impossible for you to save, Lord. And if there's those in our life that it seems to be that way right now, I pray that you would encourage each and every one not to give up, to continue to pray, continue to pursue them. And I pray for those who are seeking you, Lord, that they would seek you with all of your heart, that we would indeed grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would come to know all that there is to know about you, about the Father, about the Spirit, and about the plans that you have for this earth. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Meet us as we seek you, as you promised in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.